Tonight, what I want to do is share with you a victory that I have experienced in my own life. And it's a victory concerning a battle that I fought for, I'm guessing, maybe 25 years or longer. Nobody knows about this. Not even Kathy. Nobody knows. But Jesus. And the devil. They know. And I'm not going to go into detail about this. You know, I'll just tell you, no, it wasn't a pornography addiction. No, it wasn't alcohol or drugs. No, I have not cheated on Kathy, all that other stuff that people like to talk about.
Yeah, can I share with you a prayer request? And wait till you hear it. Oh, my goodness.
No, it wasn't anything like that. And I'll get into it a little bit more here. But I want you to open tonight to Matthew 26. All the scriptures that I'm going to be sharing are related to this victory that I have experienced. And I'll tie all these passages together here in a little bit. Matthew 26. And what's happened is Jesus is about to be arrested just before his crucifixion. And in Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus is with his disciples, and he said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. I want to ask you something. Do you think Peter meant that? He sure did. He meant that with everything in him. Well, same chapter, look over in verse 69. Jesus has been arrested. He's being questioned. He's on trial. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine how he must have felt? But let's look at something else. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now Stephen has been, he had been preaching, and there were great things that were happening. People were getting saved. There were miracles taking place and so forth. And so Stephen was arrested, and they put him on trial. And in Acts chapter 7, it records basically his testimony before those who were accusing him. And he talks about how that, you know, Jesus was the Savior and so on and so forth. But to jump on down to verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, that's just plain gross. They chewed on him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And in verse 3 where it says made havoc, this is a word that it means he brought about destruction. He was filled with a rage, a blind rage, and did everything he could to bring about the complete devastation, imprisonment, torture, death of anybody who professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In other words, he went over the deep end. These words that were used to describe him in this passage imply somebody who has become blind with rage, and they don't care what kind of injury or damage they inflict on an individual. Well, you know what happened over in... Well, go ahead and turn over to chapter 9 for a moment. In verse 1 it says, And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus of the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus
an extensive breakdown
to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, can you imagine what's going on in Saul's mind right now? He just realizes that the scene that transpired earlier, where Stephen was being stoned and he said, I see the heavens open, I see Jesus and so forth. Saul suddenly realizes that what Stephen said was real. That Stephen literally saw the heavens open and he literally saw Jesus. Saul now realizes that all of these people that he imprisoned, that he signed off on their torture, their beating, all these things, he now realizes all of those people were the ones who were the genuine servants of the Most High God. He now realizes that he's been persecuting the Messiah. And this was a guy who was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And where it says here, verse 6, that he trembling and astonished, I guess he was trembling and astonished. This guy was scared. Scared beyond anything you can possibly imagine. Because he finally realizes what he's been doing. And the Lord says, I'll tell you what to do. Go to the city and it'll be told you what you must do. So now here he is. All he knows is, I'm supposed to go to the city. I don't know what's going to happen when I get there. Maybe the Lord is going to tell me that I need to offer my life and allow myself to be tortured, beaten, and killed. He doesn't know. All he knows is, I've been doing all these things that I thought were the right things to do. Now all of a sudden I find out I have been messing up big time, horribly. And Peter, think about Peter. Here he's been with Jesus, you know, about 3.5 years. He's been used of the Lord in ministry. And not only that, he has seen Jesus perform incredible miracles. Devils have been cast out. All these wonderful things have happened. And Peter looked Jesus right in the eye and he said, I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I want you to know this. No matter what happens, I'm going to stand by your side. I will not deny you, even if it costs me my life. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no, I won't. Then, guess what? He sees what's happening to Jesus and he gets scared. And then people ask him, aren't you with him? And he denies it. Not only does he deny it, the second time he denies it with an oath. And the third time, he starts using foul language. Cursed. Began to swear. And said, I don't know him. Then all of a sudden the rooster crows and he realizes what he's done. And he wept bitterly. Now, if you were Peter, and you were Paul, what would you think about your chances of ever being restored back into fellowship with God? You probably think they're pretty slim, wouldn't you? I'm sure that's what they thought. But let's look at this a little bit further. Turn over to John chapter 21. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. And he has appeared unto the disciples. And he's on a shore. And they're out in a boat. And they all go back to shore to be with him. And they have a meal. And in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you remember when I toldest thou that thou wouldst deny me? For thou did indeed deny me. And now the day of judgment is upon you. For you have failed me greatly. And from this day forth you shall walk in the fear of man. For the hand of man shall be upon you as was the hand of man upon Cain who killeth his own brother. Blah, 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 blah. No. He says, Simon, glory, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. How in the world can you say that to me, Simon? You denied me three times. You even cursed. How can you say you love me? Well, look what Jesus said. Feed my lambs. Now, if you're Peter, what's going through your mind? Excuse me. You and I both know what I did. You're telling me you want me to feed your lambs? Do you realize what he's saying here? Jesus is saying, Simon, I'm going to put you in a position of feeding believers the Word of God. And he looks at Peter again, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? How many times did Peter deny him? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Three times Jesus said, do you love me? Three times Peter said, yes, I love you. And three times Jesus looked right in the eyes of the one who cursed and denied him at his hour of need and said, okay, forget the past. From this day forward, you feed my sheep. You talk about restoration. My goodness. Peter, what hope did he have after, he wept bitterly when the reality of what he had done hit him. And now here he is, having this. I mean, Jesus singled him out. If you were Peter, what do you think you'd be thinking at that moment? There you are. Everybody's eaten. And then all of a sudden, Jesus looks over you, buddy, and your eyes lock. What would be going on inside of you? You know that nervous, flippy-floppy feeling you have on the inside when you've been caught? You know what I mean. That's what you'd be feeling. And then he starts walking toward you. Oh boy, now what? What's he going to say? Whatever it is, I deserve it. I know. You know, I'm nothing. I'm no better than, you know, scummy earthworm. I'm just, you know. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Do you love me?" And I can just see Peter. "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Do what?" "You want me to do what?" And that scene repeats itself two more times. "Feed my sheep." "You mean you trust me after this? After what I've gone through? After what I did? You trust me to put me in a position to feed your sheep?" Oh, my goodness. "You really love me, don't you, Lord? This stuff of forgiveness that you've been talking about, it's real. You want me to feed your sheep." Well, now look back over in Acts chapter 9. You know, Saul, at that time, done all this stuff. And then the Lord says, "You know what? I want you to go into the city and I want you to wait. Then you're going to know what you're supposed to do." Well, he has no idea what's going to happen. He has no idea what's going to take place when he goes to the city. Well, verse 8 says that Paul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. He was there 3 days. What do you think happened during those 3 days? You say, "Well, I don't have a clue." Sure you do if you've read the rest of this chapter. Let's look. He was there 3 days without sight, didn't eat, didn't drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, Lord, I'm here." He said, "Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." What's been going on the last 3 days? He's been praying. What do you think he's been praying about? Well, what was the original question? "Lord, what would you have me do? Go to the city and I'll tell you what to do." He goes to the city and he begins praying. "Okay, here I am. Let's just get it over, okay? Just tell me what my punishment is. Just tell me what you want me to do. I'll do it. Jump off a cliff, you know, get myself stoned. I don't care. After what I've done to you and all your followers, I deserve the worst. So let's just do it. Get it over with. Blindness, hey, I'll live the rest of my life like this. What do you want me to do?" He's been praying. And in verse 12 it says, now look here, "and hath seen a vision." I thought he was blind. He's seen a vision, a spiritual vision. Hey, blind people can have visions. Let that one sink in. "He's seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him," look here, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entering into the house, and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul." Now, right there would have been tremendous encouragement to Saul. Remember, Saul still can't see. But he's had this vision, Ananias is coming in. And the Lord has confirmed to him that Ananias is one of his followers, a man through whom I work mightily. So there's Saul, he's waiting. And then knock on the door, Ananias comes in. And now Saul's waiting to see what happens. And Ananias says, "Brother Saul." Well, you talk about a relief. You mean I'm accepted? You, a servant of God, the Jesus that I've been persecuting, you accept me as your brother? Oh my goodness. Well, he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Those 3 days that he was there in that house, he's praying and God's speaking to him. He's giving him a vision. He's telling him about the things that are to come. And if you keep on reading this, you're going to see where Paul immediately begins preaching. In other words, what's happened is, in those 3 days during this visitation, the Lord has been confirming to him, "I have a call upon your life. I plan to use you." "Excuse me, how can you plan to use me? I'm the one that gave approval for Stephen, somebody that you used in signs, wonders, and miracles, somebody who preached your name and numbers of people got saved. I signed off on his death. I watched it happen. I approved of it. And not only that, but I went out and I arrested people, had them in prison, had them tortured, beaten, and all this other. And you're telling me you have a call on my life?" And the Lord says, "Yeah. Ananias is going to come lay hands on you. You're going to receive your sight. You're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And from that point on, you're going to begin serving me." Now, do you think, after all the stuff that happened with Peter and all the stuff that happened with Paul, do you think from that day forward, they were glad to have the opportunity to serve the Lord without fear of punishment? You better believe it. And if you look over in Galatians, I want you to see something else. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is writing this, kind of giving a narrative. It says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, meaning the apostles, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he goes to Jerusalem, and he has a sit-down with the apostles, and he begins sharing with them what it is he's been preaching. Well, if you jump down to verse 6, he said, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's persons. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." In other words, after I sat down with the apostles and we began sharing what it is that we are teaching, nothing they said added to what I was preaching, because they and I both realized we've all been preaching the same thing. But contrarywise, now look closely at this. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, meaning the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision, the preaching of the gospel to the Jews, was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Please let this sink in. What this is saying is God took two people who had denied him, cursed, persecuted the church, approved of their murder and so forth. He took them at their lowest state and he raised them up to such prominence that Peter was recognized as the man having the primary assignment to preach the gospel to the Jews, and Paul was recognized as having the primary assignment of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. God knew what they had done, but he didn't overlook it. He forgave it. And he raised them up and he placed them in a position of great authority within the kingdom. And praise God for it. We benefit from what those men did from the day of their restoration on. Now, I used those two examples because to me, those two examples are probably the most extreme when it comes to what has happened in a person's life and the memories that could follow them from that point on. You don't think that from that time that the situation with Peter, you know, feed my sheep, and the time the Damascus Road, and Paul, you have a calling, and from that point forward when they began being used of God, you don't think that Satan came at them with memories of what they did? Who do you think you are, Peter? You cursed and you denied Jesus. Who do you think you are, Paul, to be used of God like this? You're the one that persecuted the church. You had Stephen murdered. And you stood there and you watched as they stoned him. You watched his blood spill out on the ground and you approved. Who do you think you are? Or those kind of thoughts, I can't believe I did this. I can't believe that I acted that way. I can't believe. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, you really believe those guys were different from everybody else? And that those thoughts never came back to try to haunt them throughout their lives? Guarantee you it did. You know why? They're people, just like we as people. They're people. And these two events, I singled them out because to me they're two of the worst examples of a negative event in a person's life that could cause lingering memories from that point on. What possible event could be worse than what we've just read? What could happen? Now, when I talk about an event, I'm not talking about a sin. It could be, but it's not exclusive to sin. I'm not talking about exclusively a denial of the Lord or the persecution of the church, but it could be. I'm talking about any event that has happened in your life that is a negative event that could be used to produce torturous memories from the moment it took place until now. Give you an example for me. My mom passed away in 1989. She was 63 years old, which is not old. The closer I get to 63, the more I realize mom wasn't young or wasn't old. 63 is not old. Anyway, in 1989, she was 63 years old and she passed away on the Friday before Mother's Day. She had been in the hospital, and I won't get into all of what happened, but she had to have her gallbladder removed. Her gallbladder was removed, and I went in and I saw her. It was removed like on a Monday or Tuesday, and I went in and saw her on, I think it was Wednesday. And I could not, now I worked at the hospital, and I'd seen people, surgery, gallbladder. That's back when they had to cut you open a little bit more than what they do now to take out a gallbladder. It was a much more complicated surgery. And I went into the room to see her, and I was shocked at how good she was doing. I mean, I looked at her, and I just, you're doing great. I mean, I don't remember the exact conversation, but I remember how impressed I was. A 63-year-old woman, which again, that's not old, but recovering that fast from that kind of surgery. I mean, she was bad off. She had been sick, I mean, bad sick, been on the couch for months. It was just bad. And her gallbladder was shot. So they, you know, operated and took it out. And I was like, man, I can't believe this. Well, anyway, that was like on Wednesday. They sent her home on Thursday. Friday morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, she passed away. Dad was sleeping in another room just so Mom could have the bedroom to herself. And he woke up and he noticed the light was on. He thought, well, that's kind of strange. So he went in and just to check on her. And he looked in the bedroom. There she was on the bed. She was dead. She's gone. She had been reading a book. And the book just fell on her. She was reading a book about heaven. And the book just, you know, she just passed on. And that was it. So I get the call. You know, it's around 5:30, I guess. I don't know, my sister calls. Now, this is the Friday before Mother's Day. And, you know, you can just play in your mind all the emotions that go along with that and what you have to deal with. I mean, you know, if you bought a Mother's Day card, well, she's never going to see it. If you bought her a present, she's never going to see it. I mean, that's it. It's over. So then you begin playing with the thoughts of, why didn't I go over there Thursday night to see her after she went home? Come on. From that is a negative event. I did not commit sin. I did not deny Jesus. I did not persecute the body of Christ, but that was a negative event, and that negative event was able to create memories, thoughts from that point on. Why didn't I? And then I begin thinking about, you know, well, let me go on, move on here to another negative event before I go another direction. In 2002, December 22nd, 21st, December 21st, 2002, I get a phone call about 4 o'clock in the morning, I guess it was. My dad passed away. December 21st, you know. So whatever cards you've purchased, Christmas cards or Christmas gifts for your dad, guess what? He's not going to see him. That's it. It's over. Forever. Oh, I know, I'll see Mom and Dad in heaven. That doesn't do me any good now. You know what I'm talking about, too. There I am looking forward to seeing my dad for Christmas. Well, I'm not going to see him for Christmas. I'm not going to see him again in this life. It's over. I won't see him again until I get to heaven. And you know, when these kind of things happen, we want to tell each other, well, you know, praise God they were saved. Yes, amen, I agree. Well, praise God you get to see him again in heaven. Yes, amen, I agree. But right now, I'm feeling pretty bad. So there's my dad. He's gone. That is another negative event in my life. An event that can produce memories from that day forward. And you don't think I've had them? What a jerk of a son I was. I could have been a much better son to them. I could have showed them that I loved them. I could have bought them nicer presents for their birthdays and for Mother's Day, Father's Day, blah, blah, etc. I could have gone over and visited more. I could have taken them out to dinner more. I could have done this. I could have done that. But I didn't do any of that. At least not according to my memory. Even though I did do those things. But my memories are beating me to a pulp because of that negative event. Now, if you were me, how would you feel come Mother's Day every year? If you were me, how would you feel come Christmas every year? Well, now let me tell you about the victory. And what I'm getting ready to tell you is the thing that nobody knows but Jesus, the devil, and me. Until tonight, the world will know. Assuming the world is watching. Hello, 7 billion people. Many years ago, it's been, I'll say, 25, 26 years ago, I did something mean to somebody. Now, I'm going to leave it at that. And if you come up to me after the service and say, well, what'd you do? I'm not going to tell you. And I'll just publicly say this. I'm not even going to tell Kathy. I'll be on the couch again. Well, I'm your wife. It's like Gary Carpenter says, it's none ya. None ya business. But I did something mean. Now, I could use other words to describe it. But I did something mean. I did something wrong. And up until probably four months ago, I went through cycles of absolute despair over that. And nobody knows this. There were times when I would begin to think about that, and it would begin on the inside of me to just eat at me. And I would, my mind would be filled with those thoughts. What can I do? What can I do? What can I? And I'm no joke. Here's what I actually did at times when this hit me. I would be maybe sitting at my, I have an office at home in the basement. I would be maybe sitting down there, and I would just do this, trying to deal with this. And I repented over and over and over and asked God to forgive me over and over and over. What can I do? How can I make it right? How can I make it right without making it worse? Do you understand what I mean? Because the thing that I did, the person didn't know about. To this day, they don't, unless they got a revelation from God. And how do you make it right without making it worse? Because if you go to the person and say, here's what I did, and they're not walking in love, oh my goodness. And I'm torn on the inside about this. Over and over and over this for years. 25 years this has been going on. Well, about 4 months ago, I started thinking, well, here's another negative event. That was a negative. What I just told you was a negative event, and it produced all these thoughts, all these feelings, all this inner torment. Yeah, guilt. Well, then I began thinking about, there have been these times over the years where I would think about my brother and my sister. Now, they're alive, but I would begin to think about the way I picked on them, because I was the oldest, the way I picked on them. Every time I've laid in bed, been thinking about this, thinking, I was such a dopey brother. I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do this. And I look at like our middle grandson and how he treats our youngest grandson. And I'm thinking, God have mercy, I wish I was like him. I wish I'd have been like him and treated my younger brother and sister the way he treats his little brother. I was a total moron. I was an absolute blanky blank. You fill in the blank however you want. And I think, is it possible that because of the way that I picked on them and tormented them and all this kind of stuff, did that have an impact on them that led them to make certain decisions that maybe they shouldn't have made? And so now I'm to blame for things that they did because of their reaction to my picking on. And I'd lay in bed thinking about this. Negative events from the past that stimulate those thoughts. And then about 4 months ago, there's something else. I don't even remember what it was. And I'm again dealing with a negative event in my mind. And the major negative event was the 25 year ago thing, okay? And I'm talking bad. I mean, it was bad in me. And about 4 months ago, 5 months ago, I started thinking about a different negative event from my past. And then all of a sudden, bloop, the lights went off. You know, if it had been a cartoon, there would have been a light bulb above my head. Suddenly, it hit me. The same feelings that I'm having over negative event number two are the exact same feelings that I have had over major negative event 25 years ago. There's no difference in these feelings, but the events aren't even related. And I began sitting there analyzing all of this. And I thought, I shouldn't have the exact same inner torture for both. Something's not right. And it hit me. This isn't God. This isn't conviction. And it's really not even genuine guilt. It is an attack of the enemy to make me replay these things over and over and over again. The loss of my mother and what I could have been, could have done, should have said. The loss of my dad, what I could have been, could have done, should have said. The thing I did here, the thing I did there. All these different things, these negative events that have produced these thoughts in my mind. And it hit me that these are things that are anchors in my life. I thought I hadn't yet prayed through all those things. Well, in reality, I kind of hadn't, because what was going on is, in my prayers, I just hadn't come to the place of recognizing what was happening in my life. So about 4 months ago, I had this breakthrough. And it's like, there's nothing I can do to fix any of this. I cannot go back and apologize to anybody and fix it any more in me beyond what God has already done. I can't. And when I had that breakthrough, it isn't that a couple of those thoughts, you know, the inner torture, if you want to call it, hasn't tried to like sneak back in, but it's like, oh, no, this ain't happening no more. Because I know what's going on now. And I began to think about that. How that it isn't simply just a matter of committing an act of sin. It's any negative event in your life that can keep playing over and over again, over and over again. And Satan's had 6,000 years of human history to figure out how to push people's buttons and how to sneak in the back door with this kind of stuff to make you think what you're feeling is the way you're supposed to feel. When in reality, you're not supposed to feel this way. Peter could not change what he did. Paul could not change what he did. Those were the super major negative events in their lives. And they could not change this. And I'll guarantee you, more than once over the years from that point on, those thoughts would try to creep back into their life, into their minds. Maybe at night, when they're maybe sleeping outside looking up at the stars. And then there it is, the invasion of those thoughts. And they had to take a stand and fight it. Oh, let me tell you, I fought. I mean, I fought hard. I fought hard, and I would get reprieve for quite a while. Then there it is again. And I would fight again, and I would fight again. And I'd get reprieve. And I kept standing on the Word of God. I know when I repented, I meant it. I know when I did. I know that I meant it in my heart. And then I had this revelation, this understanding of what was really going on in my life. And the Lord began to show me, let me just put it in my own words, okay? Jim, you have no idea how many Christians are going through the same thing you've gone through all these years. And nobody talks about it. Nobody knows about it. Nobody, because you don't share it. Well, I'm standing up here and I'm sharing it with you about me. Now, I'm not saying that you have to turn around and share it about me or about yourself to anybody. What I'm saying is, take this to understand that if you've repented from your heart, if it was sin, okay, if you've repented in your heart for the wrong you did, you're forgiven. Now you're forgiven. And if there are any thoughts or feelings of guilt or condemnation, it's not coming from God. It is Satan trying to play on you. And it's a lie. It's a whispering lie to get you off track. Look in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now he's talking about where he said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, let me break all this down. What it's talking about, if a person makes a wrong choice and yields to sin. I mean, very briefly, that's what that's talking about. He said, those of you who are spiritual, help restore this person. Bear one another's burdens. Okay, what burdens am I supposed to help you bear? I'm supposed to help you bear this burden of guilt. Meaning, I'm doing it tonight. In other words, what I'm sharing with you tonight, it's supposed to be helping you if you're going through this stuff. To encourage you to know this junk is not coming from God. God's goal is restoration. We see it right here in these two verses. His goal is the restoration of the individual. Now listen, it's not just a matter of getting you to know you're forgiven. It's getting you to accept that you're forgiven and getting you to understand you can't change your past. Every negative event, I don't care if it's the death of a family member. I don't care if your house burned down. I don't care what's happened, job loss, anything. Every single negative event of your past is over and there's nothing you can do to go back and change it. Stop letting it be an anchor that holds you back. Stop letting it be an anchor to your emotions and torturing you. Because the more that you do, see, well, let's look over here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I want you to see it. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations. That word imaginations means the workings, inner workings of your mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what I thought I was doing, but in reality, I kept yielding to the thoughts. I didn't realize what I was doing until the light went off. And now, let me say it like this. I take those thoughts and I cast them down, stomp on them, say, no, you're not going to exalt yourself above the knowledge of God in my mind. Because see, what happens is this. When those things begin playing in your mind, you think about them more than you think about God and who you are in Christ. And then you begin to play out all the scenarios of what could have been, what you should have done. Well, guess what? It's over. You can't go back and shoulda do and shoulda don't. It's over. It's over. Okay, great. Or, you know, you were a lousy stinking parent, all right? Fine. It's over.
You say, but my kid,
stop.
But they're a bite,
stop.
But you just, stop.
Those thoughts are taking over your mind and dominating you to the point you cannot meditate on the things of God. And it's holding you back. You can't fix the past. Oh, you've got Christians that are trying to make you. They'll remind you. They'll try to put you in remembrance. But God wants you to put you in remembrance, put Him in remembrance of His Word. You can't put Him in remembrance of what you're not thinking about. Now look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now look here in verse 13. Paul writes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, dwelling constantly on the things of my past." No, he says, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in part, what he's talking about here has to do with serving under the law and exalting the law in his life. I won't go through all the book of Philippians to explain that, but go back and meditate, you'll see it. However, this applies also to the things of the past. Because one of the things of his past that was associated with the law was his persecution of the church. And he says, you know what? First off, I need to understand, verse 13, I'm still growing and maturing in the Lord. In the process of this growth and maturity, I have learned that I have to forget those things which are behind. This word forget, it doesn't mean that you somehow erase your memory. It's talking about you release it. You let it go. You realize you did it. Because I'll guarantee you there were other people that crossed Paul's life and said, hey, aren't you the guy who used to kill Christians? Yes, but now I preach Christ. There were people who would try to put him in remembrance. He said, but it's not going to work. Because you know what? I'm no longer that person. Those things are in my past. I have changed. I am growing in the Lord. I forget those things which are behind. And the reason I forget those things which are behind is so I can reach forth unto those things which are before. If I don't release the things that are behind, then I can't reach forth to grab a hold of those things that are in front of me. And he said, this is the only way I can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, no longer is it one step forward and two steps back for me. Now, it's constant progress because I'm no longer holding on to the memories of what were. Now look at this. Chapter 4. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now stop right there, that verse. The way this is written, it doesn't look like it so much in the English, but this is actually an instruction for a choice. Make a choice. Decide to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Well, folks, I've got news for you. If you're dwelling on those thoughts and feelings of a negative event from your past, there is no way you're going to be able to rejoice in the Lord, because the only way you can rejoice in the Lord is to exalt Him in your thoughts. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. He said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, worried, anxious, troubled for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. In other words, you have to make a decision to do this. So on the one hand, here are all those thoughts. Well, you know what you did 25 years ago. Well, you know what a bum you are. Well, you know how you treated your brother and your sister. Boy, you messed up their life. You sure were a jerk of a son. I mean, you could have done better for mommy and daddy, but boy, you didn't do it. You're a loser. You're a loser. Ah, you're a loser. You're a loser. No, I'm not a loser. No. Oh, why did I do those things? Why was I such a jerk? Oh, I'm such a bum. I'm a no good. Yeah, well, I ain't done reminding you either. Think of the way you treated Kathy over the last 31 years. Boy, you really are a bum, aren't you? Oh, I'm such a bum, lousy husband, no good, nothing. Oh. Then all of a sudden, I don't know, maybe God just got tired of hearing all that thinking. Boy, I'm tired of listening to all that stuff in you. And I can honestly tell you, I'm not really sure what caused me to have that breakthrough. I really don't know. I mean, I know it had to have been a combination of your prayer. I mean, everything I'm doing in my walk with God. But I don't know what was the tipping point, the breakthrough point. All I know is I'm telling you this tonight Because if I have been going through it, somebody in this room is going through a negative event memory. It might have been a year ago, might have been 10 years ago, might have been when you were 5 years old. I don't know. I don't know. But somebody's going through it. Somebody listening, same thing. And I'm telling you right now, this stuff is a lie from the devil. And when you begin to think and meditate on those things, you become his collaborator. You come into agreement with Satan. That is not good. Your past is your past, and it is over. You cannot go back and change it. If you are a lousy parent, a lousy spouse, a lousy neighbor, a lousy employer, a lousy employee, I don't know. Whatever you were before, don't be it anymore. That kind of rhymes.
Whatever you were before, don't be it anymore.
You can quote me on that. Don't let it hang around. Turn loose of that anchor. Turn loose of it. And when those thoughts try to creep back in, you know, like under the fence of your life, cast them down. You're my past, and you're over. You're done with. Over there in Hebrews, it talks about when God forgives us, he says, I'll remember it no more. It isn't that God has memory failure. He doesn't have Alzheimer's. It's that he chooses to no longer think about your past. He forgives you, and he says, come on, let's press toward the mark. Take my hand, let's go. Forget those things which are behind. Yeah, but God, he said, Dad, don't you look back there. You keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Cast that junk down and live every day of your life in total victory over that stuff. I got victory in my life after all those years. I'm telling you what, it feeleth good. And I want you to take this tonight. Use me as an example. That's why I shared this, to encourage you. I don't know what's happened in your lives. Maybe a bunch of you in here, I'm not describing you. But what I do know is this. Satan will try to do this to everybody. But you know what? You can't change your past. What happened has happened, and it's over. If Peter and Paul can go past those negative events and become what Scripture reveals, then bless God, so can I, because my negative events don't compare to what those guys did. I can live in the same victory they did. I can walk in the same truth they did. I can live in the same glory they did. Because God's not a respecter of persons. Hallelujah. So I want you to be encouraged tonight. If you've been battling these things in your own life, don't let it continue. I can lay hands on people and pray. And the thing is, though, it has to be your decision. I cannot impart an anointing that causes you to release what you've been holding on to. You've been snookered by the lies of the devil. Put an end to it tonight. Put an end to it. It's over. Go forward and press toward that mark. Praise the Lord.